Tonight we will begin our study on James, the book of James, practical living. James' practical counsel and advice and challenges for us. So 6 o'clock tonight, we'll have a worship service. We do celebrate communion also on evening service for those who weren't able to attend Sunday morning or for whatever reason. And then we have a little bit different format. We have a kind of a, it's an interactive Bible study. I like to get a lot of input, and we have some good discussions. So we won't be on any strict agenda. We're just going to walk through the book of James as the Holy Spirit leads us. All that being said, let's pray. Father, as we pause to prepare our hearts and our minds for your message for us today, Lord, I have before me an outline, a set of notes. I have sought you this week. I believe you have helped me. But Father, this message is not mine, it's yours. And this time is not about what I have to say, but what you have to say to us. So I pray that we're very attentive to the Holy Spirit's voice, that we listen, that we learn, and that as a church, we really do grow together in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. You know, I think, as any preacher should, I seek a balance in preaching. There's an old saying, sometimes you need to feed the sheep and not always shear the lambs. I try to seek a balance. As Paul told Timothy, preach the word. He said, be ready in season and out of season. And then he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So there needs to be a balance in preaching, in challenging and addressing the tough issues, and maybe that time of reproof and rebuke. But my goodness, we need an exhortation once in a while too, don't we? Well, today we're still going to be dealing with this whole issue of sin. I know it was very popular last week, and I see many of you come back to hear more about sin. Amen? I tell you what, you should never talk about sin without talking about grace. Amen? And you should never talk about grace without talking about sin. Because if it wasn't for sin, we'd need no grace. But because there is sin, we are saved by grace. Amen? So this challenge of balance, I want us to understand that today's message, although we'll be dealing with some of the things that James has to say about living in a sinful world and how that puts us at odds with God on occasion, this message is really about grace. It's really about grace. So if you would stand, please, as we read from James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It is not this that your passions are at war within you. Is it not this that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is at enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. I love that. Underline that. At least in your mind. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and the judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon the reading of your word, that you will be honored by it, and you will work through it to speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You see, I want to, by way of introduction, just say a little bit more about grace, because it's something that we may not often think of. Grace covers everyone. Now, there are different types of grace, and this would be called general grace, okay, or common grace. And everybody is a beneficiary. They benefit from common grace, whether they are saved or unsaved. The unsaved benefit from common grace. The very fact that God allows them to live is by grace. So we are saved by grace, brought into a new life by grace, and so we ought to, more than anyone, be that proclaimer of God's love and God's grace. The breath that we have this morning is by God's grace. The heartbeat that we are experiencing at this moment is by God's grace. You know, if he were to administer his justice right now, what hope would we have without grace? And folks, he has every right. He has every right to just stomp out humanity and leave a grease spot in the middle of the universe. That's it. But he doesn't. He loves us. He loves you. He loves the unsaved. But listen, God's love alone will not save someone. They have to come to a point where they understand they are lost, separated from a holy God, at enmity, at war with God. Matter of fact, enemies of God. And their only hope is grace. Is grace. So not only does grace save, but James will tell us grace separates. James says we are in a war, a great conflict, and he identifies the sources. Now, if we break this down in two parts, verses 1 through 5 describe the problem, and verses 6 through 12 provide the solution. Now, isn't that a beautiful thing? Have you ever been around anybody that loves to point out all the problems but never offers a solution? Guys, the Scripture is the solution. Now, it will outline the problem. It will tell you what the problem is, and James does that. If you read through those first five verses, you're going to say, well, we got a lot of problems. But God has a lot of grace. But God has a lot of grace. So, two quick outlines that are not in your notes. You're going to have to wait a long time on the notes, okay? That's in summary, all right? So just stay with me here. Two quick outlines. Number one, the source of our conflict with our fellow man. James says we're at odds. We're at war with our fellow man. And being in conflict with our fellow man is evidence we're in conflict with God. Folks, we'll never get along with each other if we're not in a right relationship with the Father. Because our relationship with Christ is the foundation of all other relationships. It puts things in perspective. So first, get your relationship right with Christ. I don't know how many times I've gone over this with couples in premarital and postmarital counseling, to try to help them understand that when conflict comes in a marriage. Now, I know that's foreign to many of you. But every once in a while, there is a conflict within a marriage union. I'd ask for a show of hands who's been through that, but I don't want to. And the point is this. Couples will tend to work on the horizontal conflict. They'll tend to focus on each other and say, well, if we just get this right, if we settle. No. The problem is you're not focusing on this relationship. As you focus on this relationship will close the gap. And so it's always a matter of perspective. My relationship with Christ is number one. James says if you're at odds with your fellow man, you're at odds with God. Number two, the source of our conflict with God. So he first gives us a problem. We got a problem with our fellow man. We got a problem with God. What is it? We love the world more than we love him. That's what James says. Your problem with God is he's not number one in your life. Your problem with your relationships here on earth is because Jesus Christ is not your priority one relationship. And then he goes on to the solution, the source of the conflict resolution. So 3 points: source of conflict with our fellow man, source of conflict with God, the source of our conflict with resolution. Guess what it is? Nobody? I'm going to wait. What's God's answer? Who? Grace? Okay, let's go back to the beginning. The answer is grace. The answer is grace. Folks, I'm not going to impose this on you without taking my own personal responsibility. I don't yet fully understand the power of God's grace. I don't get it. I can't get my mind completely around a God who is righteous and pure and just and holy, a God who needs nothing, who needs no one, was pre-existing everything that is. I don't understand why that God would want a relationship with me, but he does. See, I don't have to understand it. I know that it's true. And I'm still trying to understand that grace that he extended to me when he invited me into fellowship with him. And that day that I realized my sins could be forgiven and I could be right with God. I hope I don't ever fully understand that this side of eternity, folks, because I want to stay in the adventure. I want to stay in the search. I want to stay in that process of learning more about that grace. So I have another outline for you, okay? So the first two are free. They're just add-ons. Another quick summary. One, we are at war with each other. Two, we are at war with ourselves. Three, we are at war with God. The answer, submit to God, draw near to God, humble yourself before God, and receive more grace. It's time for the altar call. Folks, we're in a battle. We're in a war. And the answer is drawing near to God. Drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ. The consistent message of the New Testament is that God's grace is available to meet his people's deepest needs. The Lord's message to the Apostle Paul was 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, in Paul requesting this removal of this thorn, God replied, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Listen, folks, God never asked for us to provide for him a list of our strengths. God has never requested a list of our good points because we don't have any. Men, do you hear me? We don't have any. Women, do you hear me? We don't have any. But also listen to this. I don't know why this one of those bing, there's a thought. You know, it's like trying to find something, just looking for something we don't have. It really is. Women, if you look at your husband and say, "You really need to get in touch with your feminine side," you're going to drive your husband nuts. Now, maybe that's your desire. I don't know that. But you are causing us to look for something we don't have. God created us male and female. My dear wife, you are my feminine side. I need to get in touch with you. Amen? So all of that is that we come back to this whole thing of giving God our weaknesses. God says, "I don't want to know how strong you are. I want to know how weak you are." Because it's there. It's that point of weakness. It's that point of frailty. It's that really bottomed out point that I want to meet you at, because you are weak. You are helpless. You are hopeless. Watch me work through that. And that's what God does. He works through that weakness, through that frailty. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The cure for conflict is the grace of God. The good news is that when conflict arises and the war rages within, God gives more grace. How can that be? How can that be? But I want us to note, please, that it comes to the humble. It comes to the humble. You see, righteousness is not an ascent to a higher level of personal achievement. It's a descent. It's a descent into a humble state of surrender. Of surrender. We tend to look at this pursuit of righteousness as us getting a little higher, No, it's about us getting a little lower and God getting a little higher. Amen. There is where grace does its greatest work. I want to read to you something. I don't do this often, but this seems so appropriate as I was in preparation for this message. Hopeful is the name of a character in Pilgrim's Progress. And I want to read this to you. If you would just entertain this for just a moment as I read to you an excerpt out of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. "But Christian," Hopeful says, "these three fellows, I am persuaded in my heart, are but company of cowards. Would they have run else, think you, as they did? At the noise of one that was coming on the road, why did not Little Faith pluck up a greater heart? He might, methinks, have stood one brush with them, and have yielded when there had been no remedy." Christian responds, "That they are cowards, many have said, but few have found it so in the time of trial. As for a great heart, Little Faith had none. And I perceive by you, my brother, had you been the man concerned, you are but for a brush, and then to yield. And verily, since this is the height of your stomach, now they are at a distance from us. Should they appear to us as they did him, they might put you to second thoughts. But consider again, they are but journeymen thieves. They serve under the king of the bottomless pit. If need be, will come into their aid himself, and his voice is that of a roaring lion. I myself have been engaged as this Little Faith was, and I found it a terrible thing. Have you been there? These three villains set upon me, and I, beginning like a Christian to resist, they gave but a call, and in came their master. I would, as they say, have given my life for a penny, but that, as God would have it, I was clothed with armor of proof. Aye, and yet, though I was so harnessed, I found it hard work to quit myself like a man. No man can tell that what that combat attends us, but he that hath been in the battle himself." Now listen to what Hopeful says. "Well, but they ran." He's talking about the three villains now. "Well, but they ran, you see, when they did but suppose that one great grace was on his way." Do you remember this story? Do you remember it? Great grace is on his way. Christian says, "True, they have often fled, but they and their master, when great grace hath but appeared, and no marvel, for he is the king's champion." Amen. "But I think you will put some difference between Little Faith and the king's champion. All the king's subjects are not his champions, nor can they, when tried, do such feats of war as he. Is it meet to think that a little child should handle Goliath as David did? Whoso looks well upon great grace's face shall see those scars and cuts there that shall easily give demonstration of what I say." Folks, we need great grace on our side. We need great grace. You know, Bunyan's story is full of contrast. In our story here today, in this little excerpt, Christian has escaped the city of destruction. He has journeyed to the celestial city, the glories of heaven. Along the way, he receives good counsel from evangelists and bad counsel from worldly wise men. Bunyan distinguishes true converts, Christian, faithful, hopeful, little faith, from false converts, simple, sloth, presumption, formalist, hypocrisy, buy-ins, turn away, and ignorance. Those are all names of characters. Bunyan says that, in contrast to little faith, we hear of another true and valiant pilgrim, great grace. Great grace. You see, our enemies are the flesh, the world, the devil. And as we look at these three enemies, we see the three villains of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. The flesh, verses 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It's a lust issue. It's a lust issue. Our second enemy, the world. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? It's a lust issue. It's also a love issue. Thirdly, the devil, the third enemy. But he gives grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a Lord issue. Are you with me on the three points? The battle against the flesh is a lust issue. The battle against the world is a love issue. The battle against the devil is a Lord issue. Amen? A.W. Tozer, who died in 1963, by the way, we lost a great man of God, just yesterday, I believe it was, J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer went home to be with the Lord. Great theologian, great theologian. If you've never read any of his works, you need to. You need to. Knowing God, probably one of the greatest books I've ever read. A.W. Tozer says, a whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. Harold Lindzell said, it is right for the church to be in the world. It is wrong for the world to be in the church. A boat in the water is good. That is what boats are for. However, water inside the boat causes it to sink. This all leads to one thing. New birth, new life, conversion, regeneration, all these wonderful words that described being saved. People realizing that they are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new life, the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Folks, can we grasp this reality of being born again? I don't know how many of you can go back and find a turning point, a profound turning point. Some of you, I'm sure, can. But I can tell you, I remember very clearly the day, the night, my darkness was turned into light. I remember that moment on the kitchen floor at 200 West 14th Street in Auburn, Kansas. I remember at 30 years old admitting that I was out of control and was without hope and was helpless to do anything about it. I remember that night of coming to the Lord and saying, look, I've done everything I can to mess this up. I have done everything within my power to make life miserable for me and everybody I know. I'm losing my marriage. I'm losing my family. I'm going to lose my job. I give up. I remember that night. I remember that night. And God said, thanks for getting in touch with me. I got an answer. Do you know what that answer was? Come on. Grace. Grace. But God, I don't get it. God, I don't get it. I've hurt too many people. I've caused too much pain. I've caused too much damage. I'm a drunk. I'm an addict. I'm what do I do? And I don't remember all the exact details of that conversation. Because you see, folks, I want to tell you the power of God's grace. I wasn't even sober at the time this conversation was going on. That's the power of God's grace. It meets you where you're at. It meets you where you are. And that's where God does his greatest work. Now, I guarantee you I'm not the man he wants me to be yet. But I can testify to you that I'm not the man I was before that night. If you there have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In 2 Corinthians 5, that passage was out of Colossians 3. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Folks, that's our life. That's a description of our life right there. And some of you are wondering about those sermon notes that are in your bulletin and you're still holding in your hand, and you still have a list of blanks. How many are wondering about that? We have intentionally saved it until the last because those notes give us the final, I don't want to use that word. That was Hitler's term, the final solution. I'm sorry. Those notes will give us the solution. We never want to leave church. Listen to me, please, please. We never want to leave church only knowing the problem. Does that sound right? So let's look at the solution. Allow me to read verses 7 through 12 again, and then a very, very rapid summary. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? There is the solution. Number one, relinquish control of your life. Relinquish control of our lives. Who's Lord? Somebody's going to rule over us. Somebody's going to have command of our heart. Someone, something is going to have command of our mind. Let's relinquish control of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, resist the devil. And don't do it in our own strength. We talked about this in Sunday school class this morning. Don't try to fight the devil in your own strength. He'll kick you. He'll beat you up. But if you go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, covered and washed with the blood of the Lamb, you will stand in the victory. So relinquish control of our lives. Resist the devil. Number three, restore worship to a priority. Restore worship to a priority. Draw near. Draw near to God. That's worship. Renounce. Number four, renounce sinful actions. Folks, here again, this is where we have to recognize and address the issue. Do not ignore, do not dismiss sin. It's real. We must renounce sinful actions. Number five, reject sinful attitudes. Reject sinful attitudes. And by the way, as we pause just for a moment, I want to verbally give credit to Dr. David Jeremiah, who helped me with these final notes, okay? Matter of fact, I took them from him. Okay? No apology, and I'm not ashamed. I just want you to know that they have an origin, and it wasn't with me. Reject those sinful attitudes. Number six, react to sin with sorrow. That's what James says. Look, sin ought to break our hearts. Guys, what did sin do to Jesus Christ? What is God's view of sin? What is his view of sinful action, his view of sinful attitudes? It says, mourn, weep. We ought to mourn over sin. Sin is not a boo-boo, okay? It's a violation of God's righteousness and holiness. It's an offense to a holy and pure God. Sin is the ultimate ugly, and we need to renounce it. We need to reject it. We need to react to it with sorrow. Number seven, refrain from a frivolous attitude towards evil. Oh, well, that's just the way things are, you know. Oh, well. Oh, well. That's what the news, you know. That's frivolous, guys. It ought to crush us. It ought to break our hearts. Evil, it ought to inspire us. Number eight, respond humbly to success. Humbly to success. And number nine, refuse to slander fellow Christians. Relinquish, resist, restore, renounce, reject, react, refrain, respond, refuse. Problem fixed. Problem fixed. These nine principles will require that we be drenched and soaked in the grace of God. These nine principles will not only be achieved when the church, through each individual heart, humbly submits itself to God's grace and the lordship of Jesus Christ. So the question in this summary is, when was the last time you have been to the altar? When is the last time you actually knelt before the Lord and pleaded for more grace? Do not pray for revival if you're not willing to lead by example. We need to humble ourselves before God, and He will lift us up. And my summary statement, make sure great grace is fighting your battles. He is the King's champion. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning. A bit different, Father, for those who are accustomed to hearing me preach, certainly a bit different. But Father, I hope the end result was the same. Your word has been honored, Christ has been exalted, and we will be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. Help us. We need your help. We are hopeless without it. We need your help to be the people that you've called us to be. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And as I said in the very early parts of the message, there is nothing that is too bad. There is nothing that is too great. There is nothing that is beyond the grace of God as long as there is breath in these lungs and a beat in this heart. God's grace is available to all. And it may be for salvation. The first and most important decision you'll ever make in your life is, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you haven't accepted him, you've already made a decision. So I would ask that you consider changing that decision into yes. Come to know Christ. Maybe there's a battle in your life right now. Maybe there's a conflict in your life that nobody needs to know about but you and Jesus. Well, that's okay. That's the only one that really matters anyway. Submit it. Submit before the Lord. Trust Him. Trust Him. His name is Great Grace.